This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد My dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Without a shadow of a doubt, the most rewarding deed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us after His oneness is to give da'wah to people. And that is why this is the responsibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for His prophets and messengers. Now the next section of Surah Yaseen, we're going to be discussing the role of the messengers and the reaction of the vast majority of mankind towards them. Now when we talk about giving da'wah to people, people think, you know, due to it being very self-satisfying and very, you know, instilling gratitude inside the individual after they've done it, that this is something that they'll continue. But when you look at trends in da'wah, outside of the realm of the prophets and messengers, this concept of burnout in the world of da'wah is very, very rampant. And you'll see that there'll be a group of practicing people, they're practicing very, very well for a period of time, and then naturally they'll burn out. And what ends up happening is, their experiences in the world of da'wah have been very, very negative. So for example, when they're interacting with other practicing Muslims, they'll find them backbiting, they'll find them stealing, they'll find them swearing, they'll find them doing a wide variety of things. And this will lead them to having burnout. Or you'll have the exact opposite experience, where people are so busy giving da'wah to others, that they forget about their own selves and protecting their own selves. So this next section that we're taking from ayahs 13 to 31 is going to be a reflection on the world of da'wah, which, you know, in this story, it's theoretically almost thousands of years ago, and how we're going to tie it into our times, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in verse number 13, He says, وَضُرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ أَصْحَابِ الْقَرْيَةِ إِذْ جَاءَهَا الْمُرْسَلُونَ. That, and put forward to them a similar to the story of the dwellers of the town when there came to them messengers. So firstly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He starts off by saying wadrib, meaning put forth for them an example. Now this part within of itself has been controversial due to the fact that Ibn Kathir, he mentions that some of the Salaf, they said that this is not an example, but this is an actual story. This is an actual story. What is the actual story that he is referring to? He said if you were to look inside the Bible, the book of Deeds, chapters 8 and 11, this exact same story or a similar story to this is mentioned. Now Ibn Kathir, he argues that this is not the case, because here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ, that put forth for them the example of, and didn't say, وَذْكُرْ, and remember the case of so and so. But now briefly, let's looking back at the story in the Bible. The story in the Bible mentions that the city of Antioch, which is the city in Turkey today called Antakya, three messengers came to them. They had Sadiq, they had Saduq, and they had a third messenger, Shalom. That these three messengers were sent to them, and they were sent together, which is quite rare, all together at one time, so that they could strengthen and fortify one another. And this is the story of those three people. Now Ibn Kathir argues, he says this is not the case. Even though there are similarities between this story and the story in the book of Deeds, this goes against the actual context of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, put forth an example. And when an example is put forth, it's not a story of the past, but rather it is something that mankind is meant to reflect upon outside of reality. Reflection outside of reality. Ashab al-Qariya, that these are the people of a small town, meaning it's not a major city, but this is a small town, when the messengers came to them. Showing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this planet even sent messengers to the small towns. So when people think about da'wah, people constantly think about giving da'wah to the bigger platforms, right? When you think about the state of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the grand scale was Mecca. That's where people were coming to perform Hajj. People were going there for trade. But how about the smaller towns like Ta'if, which you see the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam paid attention to as well? So in the grand scheme of things, da'wah needs to be given everywhere. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just send messengers to the major cities, He sent them to the small cities as well. And this is a reflection for us as well. When we think about da'wah, someone needs to extend da'wah to the smaller cities as well. When you look at the province of Alberta, literally how much da'wah is being done in Alberta. You have maybe Edmonton, you have maybe, you know, Red Deer, maybe one masjid in Brooks, You know, I'm not even sure if the other cities have masajid or not. But the point being, Muslims that are living in this province, we have an opportunity and an obligation to fulfill in giving da'wah. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this group of people in a small town messengers. Sent this group of people in a small town messengers. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us what He does. He says, إِذْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ إِثْنَيْنِ, that when we sent them to, فَكَذَّبُوهُمَا, and they belied them, فَعَزَزْنَا بِثَالِثٍ, then we gave them a third to strengthen them, فَقَالُوا إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ مُرْسَلُونَ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala originally had sent two people to these people, to this town. And these two people were still not enough, that they belied these two messengers, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them a third. He sent them a third. Now what is the wisdom behind Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending two messengers? Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that even though one person may be upon the truth, it's going to be a very difficult task. And that you need community support, you need support of others to do this da'wah. So now tying this into a modern day context, when you're having a da'wah related event, you'll have one person that's the speaker, one person that's the graphic designer for the poster, one person that's booking the hall, you know, there's a wide variety of components. Similarly, at that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent multiple people to give da'wah to strengthen one another. Because one person is not capable of doing all things. And that is why throughout history, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent multiple messengers and prophets. One, to strengthen and reinforce the message. And two, one person is never enough. One person is never enough. Besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing else is one. The angels are many, the books are many, the prophets and messengers are many, everything is many. So that there's a lot of enforcement taking place. Now he says that the group, the town, they belied these two people. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a third to strengthen him. They sent a third to strengthen him. Now you would think a group of people that is sent three messengers, how could they ever go astray? Right? We always think to ourselves, you know, had we lived at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, such and such would have happened. But this makes us show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can send three messengers at one time to one place, and you will still have people belie them. You will still have people belie them. And this is such a valuable lesson that at the end of the day, even with the presence of multiple messengers, guidance comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will witness the truth, they will know the truth, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow the truth to be instilled in their hearts. And this goes back to the introduction that we were talking about when we spoke about when does one become eligible to receive guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we mentioned the importance of sincerity, the importance of taking advantage of opportunities of guidance that Allah gives us. And number three, asking guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. Right? Those three components always need to be there in order to be eligible for guidance. Here you see the people that even after three messengers being sent to them, they completely belied them. Then they said, قَالُوا مَا أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُنَا وَمَا أَنْزَلَ الرَّحْمَنُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا تَكْذِبُونَ, that the people of the town said, you are only human beings like us, and the most beneficent Allah has revealed nothing, you are only telling lies. So the first thing that these group of people do, rather than paying attention to what these people have to say, character assassination right off the spot. Saying that you guys are liars. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said nothing and you guys are just lying. So now when you can discredit a people, you've discredited the message right away. And you'll notice that's like the strategy in the elections right now. Like let's character assassinate everyone that we can and to take away their potential, because you'll destroy the message once you've assassinated the messenger. And that's what the attempt has always been. That anyone that gets within the realm of da'wah, he has to be so careful of his reputation. When it comes to the way he speaks in terms of truth and lies, in terms of his financial dealings with people, in terms of his dealings with the opposite gender, all of these things the da'i needs to be very, very careful of. Because this is something people will attack right away. So this is something that they started off the bat with, that these people, they're just liars. Right? Allah didn't reveal anything to them. These people are just liars. Now what's interesting over here is that of all of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala they could have chosen, they chose to affiliate with Ar-Rahman. Why did they affiliate with Ar-Rahman? They did so because this is the one name and attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that everyone recognizes and is dependent on. We all depend upon the mercy of Allah. We all know that had it not been for the mercy of Allah, none of us would be alive right now. Had it not been for the mercy of Allah, our blood would not be running, our lungs would not be pumping oxygen, nothing would be taking place. So each and every one of the creation recognizes the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is why they call him by Ar-Rahman. One of the wisdoms that some of the scholars of tafsir mentioned over here is that they mention Rahman over here instead of Allah because they recognize the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they didn't recognize his right to be worshipped. And Allah comes from the one that is worshipped. So that is why Rahman is mentioned here instead of Allah. Because they recognize the mercy, but they didn't recognize the right to be worshipped over here. So you notice that right off the bat, character assassination is taking place. These people are liars. Don't listen to them. Nothing has come down. Now, a third and last point I'll mention over here is that they recognize the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send down revelation. That even though these people are belying it, they said that Allah has not sent anything down. Meaning that Allah does send something down, but He hasn't sent it to you. So this is the need of revelation, that even the ignorant people that belied worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they never denied the fact that Allah would send down revelation, or that He would send down prophets, or that He had the right to be worshipped. They just didn't recognize it. So now over here, it shows you the fundamental understanding of living a life of purpose, they understood it. Living a life according to guidance and revelation, they understood it. But it's just something that they didn't want to implement. They did not want to implement it. So now, how do the messengers respond? Did the messengers say, "We're not liars, you guys are the liars," right? A lot of the times when you get into religious debates and discussions, it goes nowhere, right? Both our parties get hot-headed, they start arguing back and forth. You would say, you know, "We're not the liars, we're not lying, you guys are the ones that are belying us." But look at how the messengers respond. قَالُوا رَبُّنَا يَعْلَمْ إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ لَمُرْسَلُونَ That the messenger said, "Our Lord knows that we have been sent to you as messengers." So this shows us over here that these messengers, they weren't concerned with the recognition of the people. They just came to convey the message. If the people wanted to listen, alhamdulillah. If they didn't want to listen, then that was their issue. But they weren't going to sit there and debate with people that were calling their names. And this is a fundamental principle over here when engaging with people. When you look at your audience, I like to divide my audience into three groups of people. Group number one is going to be those people that no matter what you do in life, they're always going to hate you. You could, you know, bend over backwards to serve them. They will never be grateful and they will always find something to criticize you for. Group number two is the exact opposite. These are the people that will love you no matter what happens. You could like say bad things about these people. You could, you know, not do anything for them. These people will always love you. These are like the first 20%, 10% and 10%. Then you have the greater 80% that are genuine people. They genuinely want to see good. And they will give you genuine feedback when things are going bad. And this is the vast majority of people. So now when we're engaging with people, you want to figure out where do these people fall into. Are they the people that are constantly criticizing and constantly saying bad things? Are they the people that are constantly praising you and giving you positive feedback? Or are they the genuine masses and population? How do we treat all three of them? As for the people that are always criticizing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us, وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا السَّلَامَ That you don't engage with them. You say, "Salaamu alaikum," and you walk on. The only time, from what I understand, the times you would engage these people that are always critical of you is when you feel your ego is getting too big. When you feel your ego is getting big, engage with these people and they'll humble you right away. Right? They'll let you know your place in society. Then the second type of people are the people that always love you. That you can make thousands of mistakes, thousands of errors, treat people badly, even do something haram, these people will still love you. In this situation, these people you go to when you're feeling down, you're lacking morale, you need someone to boost you up, these are the people that you go to for feedback and engage them at that time. These are people that you want to be kind to, but take everything they say with a grain of salt because they put you on a pedestal higher than you deserve. They put you on a pedestal higher than you deserve. And then the third group of people, these are the 80% that are actually genuine, true people. That if you're doing good, they'll let you know, jazakallah khair, you're doing a good job. And if you're doing something bad, they will let you know, "Look, that was terrible. You got to work on yourself. You got to improve this." And these are the people that you genuinely want to engage with. You want to ask these people, "Okay, what am I doing right so that, you know, I can continue to do it? What am I doing wrong so that I can improve on it and that I can fix it. And this is how the world of da'wah will work. All of your audience will be broken down into these three groups of people, and that is how you should engage them, in my personal understanding and opinion. Now, these people did not aim to defend themselves. That is lesson number two. That as someone engaged in the world of da'wah, never spend your time defending yourself. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as often as he was criticized, he wouldn't spend time defending himself. He would leave that up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, when you look at the famous stories that are mentioned in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, like the story of Juraij, the righteous man that was accused of zina, the story of Isa ibn Maryam, the story of Maryam, all these people, they didn't defend themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually told Maryam, be quiet, don't say anything, right? Let the baby speak on your behalf. These are the stories that are there to show us that when people are being accused, don't spend time defending yourself. Let Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defend you. If you truly are sincere and genuine, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will defend you and will send help. He will never let falsehood prevail. He will never let a lie prevail. So do not focus on defending yourself. Don't take it personally. Leave it up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to defend you. Now we move on to the next ayah. And this shows us the ultimate responsibility of da'wah. وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. That there's nothing upon us except to convey the message. And the responsibility of the da'i is just that, convey the message. And you'll notice a lot of the times in da'wah, we'll get very personally and emotionally attached. There'll be someone that we like, and we'll focus day and night on trying to get this person to convert. And then people will be coming, they're genuine, they want to learn about Islam, they want to learn from you, but you're not going to spend as much time because you're too focused on them. Why are we so focused on this individual? Because we feel it is our responsibility to guide people. It is not our responsibility to guide people in terms of ultimate guidance. Our responsibility in terms of guidance is show people the right way, plant the seed, and if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it to grow, it will grow. And if it's not meant to grow, then move on to the next individual. Dawah literally is like investment. You want to see where you will have the greatest returns on your effort. And that is why people don't understand the value of da'wah. Right? People think, let me pray, Qiyam al-Layl and Tahajjud, let me fast. These are all great acts of ibadah. But what they do not realize, those acts do not supersede themselves. They stop and begin with them. Whereas in the world of da'wah, you teach one person Fatiha, he ends up becoming a hafiz of the Qur'an, opens his own madrasa, and it's like, it's like a franchised madrasa now. Like, you know how you have Walmart of like grow of stores? Imagine this madrasa becomes like a franchise. And you taught this kid how to recite Fatiha in the Quran. Every single person that learns Quran through him, you're getting a reward for. And this is why the world of da'wah is so miraculous. That you never know who you're going to teach something to, where many years down the line, they'll be like, you know what, Jazakallah khair, I learned this from you. I taught it to my kids, I taught it to my family. And you know, all these people are making du'a for you now. And that's like your return on investment. And that is why da'wah is the best investment that you can make. Which is why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, to guide one person is better than everything in the world and that which is in it. And to guide one person is better than the red camels. What is the red camel? At that time, it was considered the most valuable of commodities. But what it really signified was the red camel was also the fastest. Signifying that your fastest way to Jannah is to spread guidance amongst the people. That give da'wah to the people, this is the ideal opportunity to earn multiple ajr by doing minimal efforts. So now, how do these people respond? You know, these people, the mursaloon, the messengers, they're not getting riled up, they're not getting violent, they're not getting aggressive. What's this doing to the people? This is getting them even more angry and more upset. Because they thought, if we can prove that these people aren't really messengers by getting them to show their true character while they're angry, then the people won't believe them anymore. But these messengers, they're not responding to any of this. They're like, look, Allah knows that we're messengers and we're just here to convey the message. You want to believe us, that's great. If you don't, you know, it doesn't matter to us. Now this is getting them even more upset. They go on to their second tactic. قَالُوا إِنَّا تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ لَإِنْ لَمْ تَنْتَهُوا لَنَرْجُمَنَّكُمْ. That if these people, they said, for us we see an evil omen from you. If you do not cease, we will surely stone you and a painful torment will touch you from us. So now they've gone from, trying to character and assassinate, to now physically threatening them. That look, if you don't stop, we're going to take care of you physically, right? Now, the issue over here is, why are these people feeling so threatened? All these people are doing is giving da'wah. Why are they getting physically violent with them? They're getting physically violent with them because their fitrah is telling them, these people, they're telling the truth, and you should follow them. But their desires are telling them, if you follow these people, you're going to have to give up all of your desires. So let us physically torment them so that they no longer speak to us and there's no longer an internal conflict. And this is why the Qariya, the people of the Qariya, are getting violent now. They're threatening them that if you don't stop, we will take care of you. Now it is usually at this phase, people will start to get scared. They're like, okay, you know, I don't want a physical altercation. And I agree, generally speaking, we don't want a physical altercation. We don't want to fight people. That's not what the world of da'wah is about at all, right? We're always the peaceful messengers. That's what we're aiming to be. But in this situation, if being peaceful does not mean you give up giving the message, right? Being peaceful does not mean that you keep up, that you stop giving the message. Now over here, the messengers could have said, you know what? We're going to stop giving you da'wah. You go your way, we go our way, and let's end it over here. And you'll notice that as things are about to get violent, there's a good news that is about to come. And in the 2 ayahs from now, a very good news is about to come. And we'll see what that is. But look at what these people are saying now. Look at what the Qariya is saying. That we've done an omen with you. And an omen over here, they say, إِنَّا تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ. That we looked at the birds that were coming. If a certain type of bird came, it means that this is a very good sign and these people should be followed. And if it was a different type of bird, these are bad people, let's keep them away. I want you to understand this. Would you put your fate of Jannah and Jahannam on the flight of a random bird taking off? You wouldn't. It doesn't make sense. Why would you do something like that? Such a huge decision you're doing on a random act. Right? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So they're still not paying attention to what the messengers have to say. They're going to come up with any excuse not to follow them. So that's what you see over here. إِنَّا تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ. That look, we did a superstition with you and your superstition came out negative. That as if when you know someone's giving da'wah, a black cat walks by, oh, this person must be misguided, a black cat came. Really, you're going to measure guidance by these omens and superstitions that you come up with? So that didn't work. تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ did not work. Then the second one was the physical threat. That if you don't stop, we will physically hurt you. We will throw stones at you and you will taste a punishful, you will taste a painful punishment. Yet the messengers did not stop. What did the messengers respond to them? They stayed peaceful. They said, طَائِرُكُمْ مَعَكُمْ. That these omens, they're with you. You're only upset because you have been reminded and you are a people that are transgressive. You are a people that are transgressive. So here we see the real reason why these people are now getting upset. Not because they don't believe in what they have to say, but because internally they're in conflict. They understand that, hey, if we follow these people, we're going to have to give up our desires. Which is a huge conflict for people, right? Like literally you will see people many, many times, oh, I can't become Muslim because I don't want to give up drinking. Or I can't become Muslim because I'm not ready to put on the hijab yet. Or I can't become Muslim because I don't know if I'm ready to pray 5 times a day. Their desires are always going to be a hindrance. And this is why the concept of submission is Islam. Islam means submission. You submit your will and desires to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you do that, Allah will make the path easy for you. But if you're not willing to submit, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the path of misguidance very, very easy for you. That's so much so you end up looking stupid, like these people did. That you know what, we did a superstition, and the superstition came out bad. That's why we're not following you. So now how do the messengers respond? They said, these superstitions are with you, they have nothing to do with us. Meaning that in a discussion, always bring the focus back to the message. Don't get distracted with what the people are saying. They're trying to bring the discussion to the evil omens and superstitions. You always bring it back to the message. Let us discuss what we're discussing rather than things that are not relevant. Let us talk about the fate of your dunya and akhirah. Let us talk about the existence of Allah and the Quran and who is Muhammad and Allah's right to be worshipped. That is the core focus of our discussion, not everything else that you're trying to spin around. And then they go on to say, you are a people that is transgressive. Musrifun. And when you talk about someone that is musrif, this is someone that you know just wastes. They have no concept of being economical in anything. Constantly wasting. They talk too much, they eat too much, they sleep too much. All of their desires are in excess. And that is like their biggest threat. That as soon as their desires come into threat, then that is when they get angry and upset. And the messengers recognize this. So now, what do we learn from the outside of this? When you're engaging with someone, and they're telling you that, look, I can't accept Islam, or I'm not ready to change my ways because of this desire, you need to find them a way and a method that will make them feel comfortable in giving up that desire. So for example, let us say, you know what? We have an individual here, this bottle is a male, okay? And he's like, you know what? I have a girlfriend right now. I don't know if I'm ready to become Muslim and give up my girlfriend. So how do you approach this situation? What do you do? Let's hear from you guys. This bottle wants to accept Islam, knows that Islam is the truth, but he says, I have a girlfriend and I'm not ready to give up my girlfriend. What do you say? Get married. He's like, okay, that's not an option for me right now. And let's just say he wasn't in eligible. The girlfriend is like from a religion that we're not allowed to marry. Go ahead. Who had their hand up? Munif?
You can become Muslim with the girlfriend.
Become Muslim with the girlfriend?
And slowly it fades out.
Okay.
Not directly, but indirectly.
What does that mean?
You don't directly tell him after becoming Muslim that he'll leave, but because of him praying and doing other things, you expect it to phase out.
Right. Okay, anyone else?
Well, it's hard to say bring back the focus to the dawah. So like your girlfriend's not going to save you if you leave in the hereafter.
Uh-huh.
So come, you know.
So that's the logical argument. And that is the crux of the message, that look, at the end of the day, this girl is not going to take you to Jannah, right? She'll be with you in this dunya, even for a limited amount of time, but she's not going to get you to Jannah. So that's the logical argument. But now you'll notice that when it comes to desires, people don't think logically. It's always about emotional attachment, right? Anyone else want to give their two cents? Go ahead.
So I will offer him just you accept Islam, just give you girlfriend too. Because when he get converted, then he can know lots of things and he will do willingly what he must do. Either
okay.
He leave her, either he converted.
So that's pretty much what Munib was saying. Anyone have something different? Go ahead.
Okay, back to the Prophet Muhammad, the minimum policy for him was to get to say la ilaha illallah.
Right.
This is the most important thing. So if he get to leave the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the most important thing right now. And let
fantastic. So now we have three people with the same message. There's almost a consensus. Go ahead.
Choose Allah or choose the girlfriend.
Awesome. Give him the ultimatum. It's like you either choose Allah or you choose your girlfriend. There's no combining the two.
One condition can be that you want to be my girlfriend and I don't want to leave you, but there's Islam says something else. So it's better to change first yourself, do bad deeds, good deeds, which influence the girlfriend, and then she will automatically attract to Islam.
Which is what the last thing I was getting to is, why is anyone not mentioning we should give dawah to the girl as well? No one's mentioning that. It's like we have ultimatums, we're like, give dawah to the guy and say, no, go ahead, accept Islam and keep the girlfriend. But we didn't think of the obvious answer. Okay, how about we give dawah to the girl as well? And this is why you'll notice that when it comes to the realm of dawah, there's multiple possibilities that you need to look at. And you're going to try to accommodate to the best case scenario. So the best case scenario is that they both become Muslim and they get married and they live happily ever after in this dunya and in the akhirah. Worst case scenario is that this guy becomes Muslim and he realizes that this girl doesn't want to become accept Islam, and you know, he becomes guided and she goes on her own way, and that's where the story ends, right? So you want to look at all the possibilities. Always look at all the possibilities. But the two main points I want you to extract from this is that when it comes to desires, people don't think logically. You have to accommodate to their emotions. So explain, look, I understand you have a girlfriend, I understand she means a lot to you, so how about we try to get, you know, share this message with her and she feels, see how she feels about it. Okay, he's not up for that. Then you say, you know what, why don't you accept Islam and then see where things go with your girlfriend. The vast majority of times people end up breaking up anyways. We don't know what's going to happen somewhere down the line. She may choose herself not to be with you, right? So just be emotionally supportive. Rather than bringing a logical argument, be emotionally supportive. Number two is that you need to understand that in order for action to take place, iman is required. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum overnight did not change. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran over time, and as their iman increased, asked them to make more sacrifices. It wasn't the ultimate sacrifice just at one time. So when someone is facing a difficulty, get him to accept, take their shahada, increase their iman, and over time, as their iman increases, they'll naturally want to give up the bad things. Because the heart wants to do what is right, and it wants to stay away from what is wrong. It doesn't want to displease Allah. The heart was created to please Allah, and the heart will recognize that once it submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, what is the good news? So far in this discussion, all we've seen is that the people of the town and the village, they hate the prophets and messengers, and they don't want to listen. But what we fail to realize is as people talk about these prophets and messengers, word gets around the city. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the good news. وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ That from the farthest outskirts of the town, a man comes into the city and he says, O people, follow the messengers. Who is this man? How did he find out? And this shows us the reality of media. That you know, the media will always do a good job of putting the truth in a negative limelight. The truth will always look bad, right? It's always going to look bad. And people around the town, they start talking about these prophets and messengers. They're wicked people, they're liars. You know what? They aren't messengers. They're just here for other reasons. Word was getting around these people. And at the end of the city was a man whose heart was pure, his fitrah was pure, and he knew that these prophets and messengers were on the truth. So even though he was not someone that these messengers and prophets had directly interacted with, guidance comes from places we cannot even imagine. And that is why you'll find one household that has like one Buddhist father, an atheist mother, like the whole ancestry is filled with different religions, and then you get this amazing Muslim coming out from between. And you're like, where did this come from? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us His miracles. Number two, is never despair in giving da'wah. That da'wah is not about numbers. Da'wah is not about how many people accept Islam. It is about even if you are able to guide one person, then alhamdulillah, you've done your job. Your ajr is already increasing. Your ajr was already there when you gave the da'wah. Now your ajr is being multiplied as people are accepting Islam. And sometimes it will be to the people that you're conversing with. Other times it'll be someone that might be passing by or someone that they're related to. You know, Sheikh Hassan and I were just speaking the other day and we're talking about an individual that received the Qur'an as a gift 4 years ago. 4 years ago, they received the Qur'an as a gift. They held on to it. From time to time, they would read it. And then it took her 4 years. This lady eventually took her shahada. And who knew that whoever gave her the mushaf 4 years ago, who knew that this lady would have accepted Islam? It didn't happen then, and we don't even know who that person was. But now this lady is a Muslim. She's praying 5 times a day. She's trying her best to be a good Muslima. This is the reality of da'wah. We do not know where the seeds will prosper. We just give the message and we allow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do the rest. The second thing we learn over here is that in every community, there will always remain goodness. You look at the story of Nuh alayhi salam, 950 years giving da'wah, very few people responded. But there's such a huge lesson in the story of Nuh alayhi salam. Which creation, without any, you know, opposition, followed Nuh alayhi salam? The animal kingdom, right? These animals, they followed Nuh alayhi salam. They didn't oppose anything. And it shows us that it's not the strong intellect that is required to accept Islam. It is to be in tune with your fitrah. You cannot. It doesn't require that you be a super intelligent person to accept Islam. Islam is meant for everyone. Islam is not complicated. So the animals followed Nuh alayhi salam into his safina. And over here, we have a man from the outskirts of the city, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, he says, Abdullah ibn Abbas, he mentions that in the Israeliyat, he was called Habib al-Najjar. His name was Habib al-Najjar. He was a carpenter. And he used to spend half of his money in charity. Any money he would get, half of it he would give in charity. And he was very, you know, helpful in terms of his carpentry skills. So this is the man that has come from the outskirts of the town and is telling the people, after the prophets and messengers, O people, follow the prophets and messengers. Follow the prophets and messengers. This is what he's telling them. Saying that, look, I'm from amongst you. You may not know these prophets and messengers, but I'm from amongst you. And I'm telling you, follow these prophets and messengers. And this goes back to Fortify the message. Have as many people support you as you can. Be very inclusive of people that want to support. Now, he goes on to give a message. Who are these prophets and messengers? اتبعوا من لا يسألكم أجرا وهم محتدون. That follow the people that ask of you no wages and who are rightly guided. That this is one of the clear distinguishing signs of people that are rightly guided. They will not want to financially benefit from this interaction or this, from this, you know, human interaction. That's the best word I can think of. That when you notice a lot of the people of misguidance, the first thing that they're looking for is money. So you'll find these spiritual healers, you know, call us at 1-800, you know, dot, 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 and I will tell you where your love life lies. Oh, but in order for you to do that, I need like a $1,500 down payment first, right? Or someone says, you know what, I'm in touch with someone that you lost, and if you want to speak to them, pay me $2,000 and I'll let you convey a message through me. Everything comes down to about money. Nothing is about genuine self-interest, right? So over here, the prophets and messengers, they're not asking for any money. They don't want anything in return. All they want you is all they want for you is guidance. And this brings about a very important lesson in our day and age. When you look at the world of dawah, it's become extremely commercialized. Extremely commercialized. You want to invite any speaker in the world, there's always a financial cost to it. Maybe a couple of $100, maybe a business class ticket, maybe a 5-star hotel. No one knows anymore. But there's two sides to the spectrum over here. The first side of the spectrum is that we went through a phase of dawah where we had elite du'at. I mean, absolutely phenomenal, amazing du'at, and we treated them like trash. They would come to our communities. They would dedicate, you know, weeks and months of their time, leaving their family and friends behind. We wouldn't put them in a hotel. We would say, look, sleep at the masjid, inshallah. Use the masjid bathroom. If you need to take a shower, we'll find one of the community members to take you to his house to take a shower. And I'm not even exaggerating. Like, I witnessed some of these things as a child, and this is how the community I was in, we interacted with these people. And at the end, you know, they're like, okay, you know, I'll do the teaching. And they'll be like, okay, can you lead the prayers as well? Oh, my son, he wants to learn how to recite Quran. Can you teach him how to recite Quran as well? Oh, someone needs ruqyah. Can you come and do ruqyah on this person as well? And we will abuse these people to absolutely, you know, the most possible way of abusing someone. Comes time to leave, Jazakallah khair, thank you so much for coming. You know, have a safe trip back. Nothing, you know, the guy spent so much time, left his family, he's not earning any income, and all we give them is a thank you. Now this one creation that we had, it led to an exact opposite reaction. That we saw a period of about 20 years, like from the 80s to the 2000s, it was amazing for dawah, right? A lot of people were giving dawah and they didn't want anything from it. But people got burnt out, it became burdensome, they didn't have incomes anymore. And now the 2000s come and things slowly start changing. The commercialization of dawah takes place. All of a sudden we have high class venues, we have amazing posters, we have, you know, booklets that are presented, we have PowerPoint presentations. And with that comes the charging now as well. And in the early days it was something simple. Look, you know what? $100, $200 per day. I think that's very reasonable. That's the amount of money I would have earned, you know, had I been in at home working. I think that's fair. But now that one reaction that we had for that period of 20 years led to the exact opposite reaction, where now you'll have people asking, you know what, for one lecture, I want $3,000. Or I'm going to do a fundraising event, I want 10% of everything that is earned. And I want you to think about that number. If you're at an event where you raise $300,000, 10% of it is $30,000. For each word you probably spoke, you're getting paid like $100, if not more than that. It's preposterous. But where did this come from? It came from an era of abuse. That this abuse took place, and it still continues. I'll tell you a personal story of myself, where I went to a city, somewhere in Canada, and I only put one condition, that the hotel that you put me in, please make sure it has internet. That is my only condition that I asked for. So they're like, fine, no problem. So they put me in a really nice hotel. They put me in the Westin Hotel. Very nice hotel. And at this hotel, I'm like, mashallah, you know, community is treating me very nicely. Everything's taken care of. It's come time to go to the airport after I'm done. And I'm on my way. I check out and it says, you know, here's your bill. I look at the bill. It's like $600. And I'm like, okay, brother, you know, can you take care of this? The brother looks at me, he's like, what are you talking about? You wanted internet in your room, you pay for it. And I'm like, yeah, all I asked was for the internet, not for the hotel. And then it became like very awkward. Like this brother really thought because I asked for internet that I would take care of my own accommodations. And I didn't ask for anything else. Literally, all I asked for was for the accommodation. So I ended up paying for the hotel, and I made a promise to myself that I'm never dealing with this community again. Right? No, like, if you can't take care of your guests, why would you want those guests to come here? And it's not an issue of having ikhlas for the sake of Allah. The deeds that we do are for the sake of Allah, but it doesn't mean that you abuse the people, right? Now, this is one of the better stories. Like, if you want to hear some really crazy stories, ask the people who gave da'wah in the 80s and 90s. Like, Sheikh Waleed Basuni has some crazy stories. Like, he was once in Utah, and literally, like, for the young kids, if you've played Grand Theft Auto, he stayed in the motel that was Grand Theft Auto. There's like a person that had died. They had the carving out of that person that died there. There are people that are doing crack, you know, in cars outside the hotel. Weird noises coming from everywhere. And this is where they kept him, right? This is, I'm like, what? You wouldn't even keep like your worst enemy in a place like this. Yet they're keeping like a sheikh at this hotel who's coming to educate the community. And then again, you know, it's like, you can walk to the masjid. Masjid is like 45 minutes away. And I'm like, preposterous stuff like that. But that's what da'wah was like. I'll tell you another story. Yasir Qadi, he gets invited to Arizona. He's in Houston. They're like, okay, we can't afford a plane ticket. So, you know, we'll put you on a bus instead. Without thinking, he's like, you know what? This is one of my first da'wah trips. I'll accept the bus ride. It's a 32-hour bus ride from Houston to Arizona. But he did it. This was like 80s and 90s. People did these sort of things, right? That was what life was like. Now it's completely changed because that is what we've created. And now I believe this reaction of, you know, commercialized da'wah is going to create another reaction where people are going to start hating their du'at. And we're already started seeing that because they're like, these people are money-minded. All they want is compensation. They're asking for these stupid things. Like, you know, there was a story, Allahu A'lam if it's true or not, but one of the du'at was actually asking for a particular type of flowers to be inside of his room. And I was like, who needs these flowers? Why are you asking for flowers? And I couldn't understand it. But it's going to lead to people hating their du'at, and then things will normalize again, and we're going to go through another cycle then. But the point being, the world of da'wah should never be for financial compensation. It needs to be inside of us. If someone gives us a gift, alhamdulillah. If someone gives me nothing, alhamdulillah, I will still continue with the da'wah. Because at the end of the day, Allah is ash-shukur. He is the best of those that give compensation. And that is what the focus should be on. That even when no one gives you anything, you know Allah is watching and Allah is giving. Allah, what's the verse in Surah At-Tawbah? قُلْ اِعْمَلُوا فَسَيَرَ اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ وَرَسُولُهُ That, well, one mu'minun, that go ahead and do the actions because Allah is watching and so are the believers and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So those actions should only be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the second characteristic he gives these people, وَهُمْ مُحْتَدُونَ That they are guided. Meaning that look at the conduct of these people. These are the people that speak the truth. These are people that keep their promises. These are people that are not deceptive. These are people that are gentle and soft. They are not argumentative. These are all positive characteristics that we have seen in this story about these people. So now when you're looking for a person of the truth, he has to live up to that character. It's not enough to carry the message of the truth. You have to exemplify it in your character as well. وَهُمْ مُحْتَدُونَ Then he goes on to say, this is the individual, this is Habib al-Najjar that we're talking about. He goes on to say, وَمَا لِي لَا عَبُدُ الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ That why should I not worship him alone who has created me and to whom all of you shall return. So here Habib is saying that why would I not worship the one that created me? And this shows us that here he's calling to their intellects. Who created you? The one that created you, who created you for a reason. And that is to worship him. So why would we not worship the one that created us? Then he fortifies this point by saying, not only did he create us to worship us, but eventually we're going to return to him. So you're going to have to respond to everything that you've done. If you've done bad, you have to say, you know, I did this bad and why did you do it? You have to have a reason and a justification for this. So be ready for that. Be ready for that. Because we're all eventually going to return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he goes on to say, Shall I take besides him gods, even the most beneficent, intends me any harm? Their intercession will be of no use for me whatsoever, nor can they save me. So now he's talking about the fallacious nature of polytheism. So he goes on to say, why would I take another Lord besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Why would I worship anyone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because if Ar-Rahman wanted any harm for me, could they save me and protect me? No, they couldn't, right? So then why would I depend on anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? One point that I'll point out over here is that he too uses the term Rahman. Why does he use the term Rahman? He uses it particularly to build rapport with the people that he's talking about. He knows that they refer to Allah as a Rahman, so he's like, let me use the exact same name so that they feel comfortable with this. And you'll notice that Muslims are very particular about this, that when they're engaging with non-Muslims, they have to refer to God as Allah, and we're not going to compromise on this. But in the initial discussions, when people don't know who Allah is, and all they recognize or understand is a concept of God, there's nothing wrong with using the term God in your discussions. And this is one of the lessons we learn over here of building rapport with the vernacular that they're using, that they're used to and accustomed to. So if they use a particular terminology, go ahead and use it as long as it doesn't oppose the Sharia. There's nothing wrong with it. So now over here, after he's saying that he worships Allah, he's proving the fallacious nature of shirk. That why would you worship anyone other than Allah when they cannot protect you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And this always comes down to, in your moment of desperation, who are you going to call out to? Who is the call that you make that in your moment of desperation? The plane is sinking, who are you calling out to at that time? Right? They say you want to make a believer out of an atheist, let him, you know, go through a turbulent plane, that he naturally will call out to Allah. Because that is what the fitrah is for. So here he is saying that when it comes to your moment of distress, who is going to save you? Now the people of the past, they didn't have a concept of atheism. They always believed in something or another. And this is why the argument over here is based upon that. That you are assuming that someone can intercede on your behalf and will save you from Allah. But the reality is, if Allah created that person, why would Allah want you to worship that person instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That is the argument that he is building over here. Now, I'm going to do one more ayah and then I'll just open up the floor for questions inshallah. So actually we'll do two ayahs together. So he goes on to say in the next verse, إِنِّي إِذَنْ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ, that if I was to, you know, accept worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I would be in manifest and clear error. Inni amantu bi rabbikum fasma'un, that I have believed in your Lord, so pay attention and listen to what I am saying. So in these two verses over here, he's making it very clear that look, if you don't accept Islam, if you're not accepting the truth, you will be in clear misguidance. So you want to make sure that the message is very, very clear. That there should be no doubt in what you're calling to, the worshipping of Allah, staying away from worshipping anything else, right? That's a clear message of Islam. That's what you want to make sure is clear. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's about worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what the message comes down to. Then the second part of it is, not only do you need to worship Allah, it's about worshipping Allah alone. And realizing that no one can help you in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you agree to the fact that He created everything, then who can help anyone in the face of the Creator? No one can. It is only the Creator that can protect you. It is only the Creator that can save you. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the ultimate right to be worshipped alone. And if I was to do that, meaning not follow this path of the truth, I would be in clear and manifest error. Now what's interesting over here, he says, if I was to take this path, I would be in clear manifest error. He didn't say all of you are in clear and manifest error. He didn't want to antagonize them. He didn't want them to feel that, you know what, this person is being very condescending towards us. He's saying that if I was to do that, then I would be in clear and manifest error, letting them know that this is a path of misguidance without making them feel bad. So you can have a person that is upon kufr and you don't need to call them a kafir to let them know that they're a kafir, right? You don't need to call them a disbeliever or an innovator or a heretic in order to know that they're upon that path. Just make it very clear, this is what misguidance is. Anyone that goes upon this path is misguided. And this is what he's doing over here. Then he goes, now that I've made clear to you what misguidance is, let me make clear to you what guidance is and what the way out is. Right? He goes, إِنِّي آمَنْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ, that I have believed in your Lord. So let there be no dispute, whether you recognize it or not, He is your Lord. And I have believed in Him. So pay very close attention. So pay very close attention. Now pay very close attention to what? Pay very close attention to the prophets and messengers. Pay very close attention to the prophets and messengers. Actually, the next part of the surah is actually like my favorite part of the surah. So I don't know if I can wait till next week to do this. So we're going to go ahead anyways. Even if I end up missing my flight, who cares? Time. So after he's made this claim that, you know, follow the prophets and messengers, what is their reaction now? They're like, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Who gave him the right to speak to us? So they start stoning this man right away. And from that time, it is shouted out, قِيلَ أُدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ. That as they started stoning this man, it was said, enter into paradise. Now what is this man's reaction? He says, يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ. That only if my people knew. Only if my people knew what? He goes on to explain that, but I want you to think about, if you don't know the answer to this, what do you think he's talking about? Only if my people knew. What could he be referring to? That the level of misguidance that they're in, that how much deep trouble they're going to be in the hereafter, that... Right. I mean, that's what the ayah says after. And I'm assuming that's because you know Surah Yasin as well. But that's what the ayah is talking about. But for someone that doesn't know, it opens up the room for questioning. What is he referring to? Ya layta qawmi ya'lamun. That only if my people knew. Only if my people knew what? Let's go on to the next ayah. And he says, bima ghafara li rabbi wa ja'alani min al-mukramin. That how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven me and has made me from the noble people in paradise. And I want to conclude with this verse over here, inshallah. That the world of da'wah, and even our commitment to Islam, this is what it comes down to at the end. That at the end of the day, being forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and entered into paradise. That is what everything comes down to. So no matter what problem you may be facing, no matter how difficult the world of da'wah is, if you are told enter into paradise, then you've achieved a great victory. Because everything in this dunya, as soon as you enter paradise, will become worthless. You're not going to remember anything of this dunya. You're not going to grieve over anything of this dunya. Everything would have been worthwhile when you enter paradise. And that is the ultimate goal. Now, this story is mentioned over here to encourage the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that even though your people may not have listened to you, they might have disobeyed you, they might have threatened you, they might have said bad things about you, but this is a reoccurring cycle. It happened with every prophet and messenger. And like every prophet and messenger, there were a few believers, and you will have your set few believers as well. And every problem that you go through will be worth it when at the end of the day, you end up in paradise and you realize how much forgiveness you attained from Allah and how noble Allah made your status. And this is from the benefit of the du'at, that from the virtues of giving da'wah, is that you attain the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah increases your ranks in paradise. He makes you from the noble people. Because for anyone that follows anything that you've said, then you're getting their reward and you're getting a share of that reward as well. And for me, just reading this, you know, two ayahs where he says, Ya layta qawmi ya'lamun bima ghafara li rabbi wa ja'alani min al-mukramin, it puts everything into perspective. That in order to achieve that great victory of paradise, you have to go through that hardship. No one attains paradise through ease. And for this man, it meant telling the people to follow the messengers. He was stoned and Allah gave him paradise for it. And he was just a simple man. He wasn't a great scholar. He wasn't a prophet. He was none of that. A very simple man trying to do his best in living his life and earning a halal living, giving da'wah to people when he could, spending charity when he could. And this is the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him because he died for what he believed in. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us a similar ending and better to it. Allahumma ameen. Wallahu ta'ala alam wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyana Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.